are a nation filled with people who constantly worry. And so often the church is the same way. But should it be? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Seitz.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
In the United States, there's an estimated 40 million people that suffer from anxiety disorders. Now, granted, that's by people who, you know, are trying to puff up their numbers. But about a third of those are on actual medication. So that's something like 12 million people out of 330 million people. That's just adults that are on anxiety medication. That's a lot of people that are really worried about a lot of things, so much so that they need to drug themselves to deal with their worry. And I've often found in the church that it's not that much different, that there's people who are so worried about various things that could happen that they just are consumed that, you know, well, what if this happens? Or what if I don't train my children right? Or so many things that they worry about. So what is worrying, and how can we stop? Because the Bible doesn't say good things about worrying.
I think when you think about worrying, a simple definition of it is to have your mind be caught up with something that it doesn't need to be caught up with, to have your mind caught, and particularly in a negative way, but I mean to have your mind wrapped up around something that isn't something that you can either do something about, isn't something that you should be concerned with. And there's a part of it where, I mean, from the Christian perspective in particular, but really from the world, is God made us to be his servants. His servants are supposed to do his work. And there's a part of it where what you think about and what you do are supposed to be really tightly tied together. And there's a part of it where whenever you're filled with worry, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Because if you're focused on your task at hand, even if it's hard, that's what's driving you. That's what's got your mind. That's what you're thinking about. And that's very different than sitting there and just spinning on this other thing, which isn't connected to your work, which isn't connected to something you directly have control over or power over. And so there's a part of it where the reason why we're so given to worry is we're bad servants. We're bad servants of the living God, and people, even those who aren't saved, are supposed to be servants, are supposed to serve God. They have a duty to serve God. And so there's a part of it where when you see a nation consumed with worry, the church has done a really bad job of demonstrating what it means to serve God. And even those who are not Christians aren't able to even serve God through a form of kind of idolatry of the living God. They're not even able to pursue what they're supposed to be able to do to keep their mind off their own sins.
I'm going to just throw this out as a teaser, because we're going to walk through some Bible verses that specifically talk about worry. But worry is bad theology. It's going to be either a bad view of God, a bad view of the world, a bad view of yourself, or some combination of all of the above. And the Bible says why it's that way. But fundamentally, worry is bad theology.
Yes.
We have here a definition from Oxford, which does not say bad theology, but we'll give them a pass on that. But it says, worry, give way to anxiety or unease. Allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles.
And so worry is associated with thought. We've talked a lot about, you know, we've done a lot of podcasts on that Christians don't think the way they should. And worrying is part of that theme, because worrying is not thinking as you should think. If you look, there's, you know, when we think about the Bible passages about worry, the Sermon on the Mount usually comes up, like in Matthew 6, 25 through 29. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And when we read that word worry, if you go back to the Greek, it's more think on than it is to worry. And so God's not saying that we shouldn't think, because he tells us to think. He tells us to consider things. He tells us to meditate on his word. He doesn't just say, oh, don't think. But here all of a sudden, when Christ was speaking these words, he's telling them, don't think about what you'll wear. Don't think about what you'll eat or drink. Don't think about these things. Don't. And it's don't think about these things ahead of time, because in some of these cases, it also puts a pros on the front, which means kind of before. And so, I mean, it's more when we think about worrying, we should think about it is we're thinking about the wrong things. And that's what worry is. It's thinking about things that we're not supposed to be thinking about, which does go back to bad theology. You're thinking about things you shouldn't be thinking about, because like here where he goes, look, the birds of the air, don't they have food? Why are you worrying about food? If I provide for the birds of the air, wouldn't I provide for you? And you're spending, when you think of yourself as a servant of God, you're spending resources, which is thinking, is resources that you're expending.
And time.
And you're expending them on things that your master is saying, I feed you. What are you doing?
I think thought and work are so tightly tied together. Because there's a part of it where, I mean, when you look at someone, I take a lot of things back to my children, because basically every time I look at my children, I basically just see myself. And so there's this part of it where it's very useful to look at your children. It's very instructive, because if you can't look at your children and see yourself, you're not looking hard enough. But I give my children a job. I'll say, sometimes I'll leave in the morning and say, I need you to do this. And I'll come back at the end of the day, and nothing has been done on what I asked them to. And then you talk to them about what they did. And I say, well, I started thinking about this over here that has nothing to do with what you wanted them to do. I wasn't sure how we were going to solve this problem. And so I spent all day working on this problem, which I've already solved. You know what I mean? It's never really going to be a problem, because I already,
had employees like that.
I was going to say, and the reason why I say it's like I see myself is because at work, you'll give me something to do, and I want to, I think I'm being so useful to you by looking downstream, and now, how are we going to solve this, and how are we going to solve this? And you're like, well, if I was trying to solve that problem, I wouldn't have come to you, I can tell you that much. That problem is way over your, but I mean, usually when we get worried about things, we're dealing with problems that are out of our league. We're dealing with problems that may never even, I can't tell you how many hours I've spent in my life worrying about things that never came to pass, that mm-hmm. never were even a thing that I was going to have to deal with. But it damaged my health. It damaged my time. It damaged my disposition. I'd come home and I'd be stressed and I'd be angry. And all of these things have happened because in the end, I wasn't focusing on the work that was directly in front of me that I could do something about and that I had an obligation to do something about. And so, I think these things are so tightly tied together, but we really don't want to deal with that, because dealing with that means we have to become better servants. And that's hard. And that requires real repentance.
And this is one of the ways that it ties back to bad theology, is it also requires real trust of the master. Right? When you would say, I'd ask you to do something and you'd go do something else, the reality is it was lack of trust in me.
Right.
Because you're going, I have to solve this problem, because maybe Dan didn't think about this problem, or maybe he doesn't realize once we solve this problem, we're going to run into this problem. And so when we think about worrying, we should recognize it's always a testimony. Worrying, meaning thinking about things that God has said, don't think about these things. It's always a lack of faith.
Right.
Because worrying is about thinking about things that God has said. They're not yours. They're not in your hands.
So one of the things, we recently did an episode on pride, and one of the things we said in there is that you don't see pride in the Bible being used as a positive thing. The word in the Bible, the Greek or the Hebrew word, here it's a little different, because the word for worry, I believe that from that Sermon on the Mount, it's also used in 1 Corinthians 7:34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So that care in that verse is the same as the worry in the other verse. Now, that Greek word is having a range of meanings, which is telling you that the thing is describing, there's an aspect to it where it's on a spectrum, where there's some, you can be thinking about something, but depending on what you're thinking about, how you're thinking about it, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad, and it takes a lot of discernment to know which it is.
Spectrum's on one of our banned words, Joshua.
I missed the memo.
And again, that's why I think it's really important to tie it back to thinking, because an unmarried woman is supposed to think about what the things of the Lord, what God would have her to do. And a married woman is supposed to think about what her husband would have her to do, right? She has accepted him. And, you know, it talks about in First Peter 3, how Sarah called Abraham Lord, and the daughters of Sarah continue to call their husbands Lord. I mean, it's not saying that, you know, forgetting the Lord aspect, but the idea of, yeah, you should really care what he wants. I mean, that's the point. And so you should think about it, because the actual care requires thought.
And even you go back to the first verse, I think, that we read where it talked about it, where he said, don't care about, you know, don't care about what you will eat or what you will drink. What he says immediately afterwards is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So there's a part of it, what he's doing is saying, if your thought and all of your service is towards food and clothing, you've missed the point of life, right? I mean, he's not saying that you can't ever have a thought about your food, you can't ever have a thought about your clothing. But in the end, I mean, what he's contrasting it with, whereas when you go to the wife, she has, her husband is a big part of her life. Her husband is a big part of her service. Her husband is, and so there is this part of it where she must have, she should be ordering and directing her life around thoughts, because she has become one with him, and that is a really important thing. And so, I mean, you do see it being directed in that. I mean, it's a very consistent usage of the word and a very consistent application into which is negative and which is positive.
Right. It really, I mean, there's various aspects of it, but duty is such an important aspect of whether it's worry or not. If right. this is your responsibility, yes, you should think about it. But if it's not your responsibility, if God hasn't said, I put this into your hands, then why are you spending so much time thinking about it? And worry is thinking about something that you're not supposed to be thinking about, or that you don't have a need to think about.
Right. And it is, I mean, what we're talking about, you can tell me if I should talk about this from somewhere, if I should talk about this later or not, but whenever you're worrying about something, someone will come to you and just go, stop worrying. Don't think about it. And you kind of, you know, the immediate response is, thanks, that's super helpful. Yeah, hadn't thought about that. But I mean, the truth is it's not useful to not think about it by not thinking about it. Not think, you know what I mean? I mean, when someone tells you.
No, I'm not sure what you mean.
When someone says, don't think about something, you're putting a focus still on the thing. The answer is think about what you're supposed to think about. Sure. And then there is this part of it where, I mean, whenever it's – because, I mean, it's. I remember as a kid, you know, there are these times where you would be overwhelmed with certain things going on. You'd be worried about them. And it would become so big in your head, and you would try not to think about it. And by not thinking about it, you just end up getting in this huge cycle. But then if you actually went and did something and you actually were doing what you're supposed to do, you'd find out for the last 2 hours you hadn't thought about it at all. And it may have crept in a little bit, but when it crept in, it was when you weren't doing something. It was when you were taking a break. It was when, you know what I mean? And there's this part of it where there are things that you do that they require your mind to be engaged. And our minds actually aren't great at being engaged at 10 different things at once. If we actually put our focus on something, and it's teaching us to set our minds on things. And there is this part where Scripture talks about this. Set your mind on certain things. May your mind be the mind that is in Christ Jesus. And you talk about these things. You know what I mean? There is this part of it where you take thoughts captive and you direct them. And it's so easy to get overwhelmed with a thing by focusing on the fact that you're not supposed to think about it. No, drive yourself towards the things that you are supposed to think about. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever thing are noble. That's much more useful than this sort of nebulous avoidance of thought. It doesn't work. And it's all throughout Scripture why it doesn't work.
I mean, it was the passage from the Sermon on the Mount. It's what Jesus does. He doesn't just say, oh, don't worry about that. He says, don't worry about that. But also, think about these inconsequential creatures and look at how God cared for them. And aren't you so much more important? So he's like, you know, don't worry about those things because you serve a caring God. And then, you know, another passage that's even more explicit would be, say, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, which is the don't
Same
worry.
Word. Yep.
But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it's not just a don't worry. It's not just a negative avoid this action. You avoid that action by taking up another set of actions. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving.
Right.
And really, it's making your request be known to God, meaning you turn it over to God, right? You go, I'm worried that I'm going to get cancer. Well, there's nothing you can do. So pray to God, turn it over to God, and then go, it's not in my court, it's in His court. And so I don't need to sit here and think about things that I can't act on. Because God didn't put us here to be passive. He didn't put us here just to go, oh, how can I make sure that I'm okay? He put us here to do his work. And his work is not just to go, how can I think about things that I can do nothing about? Because what are you going to do if you're afraid you're going to get cancer? You're not going to do anything. Instead, what you're going to do is just waste time.
Right.
And you're supposed to just go, God, don't give me cancer, and move on. And that is what you're supposed to do.
Right.
Right. And you're then supposed to go, I've got better things to do.
I mean, it is one of those things where it frequently worry keeps us from doing the very thing that would prevent our worry, the thing we're worried about. I mean, there were times where we had, you know, a customer was getting upset at us about something. And so I would spend
I was filled with worry.
yeah. And Dan's over here, he's going about his business like, you know, not a care in the world. But I would sit there and all day I would get nothing done but worrying. And there was work I could do that maybe would help the customer not be frustrated. And there's this part of it where you spend the entire day not doing the thing that actually could be useful, that actually would be good. And so, I mean, it's and you're talking about like whether you have cancer or not. I mean, you may not get cancer from worrying, but you could get an ulcer. You know,
sure.
So, I mean, you know what I mean? And so there's this part of it where the person who's worried about their health, they're harming their health while they're being worried about their health. And I mean, like Joshua said, we just talked about pride. There's a big part of pride with worry. There's a big when you worry when you say this is something I should be engaged with. It's like I said, there were problems that you'd go, Charles, I'm not going to have you solve that problem. You can't solve that. But I wanted to think so much more of myself. I wanted to think that I could solve those problems that were really big problems. And so I could spend days throwing together things that were never going to solve that problem. But it was just pride. It was really just pride. And so, I mean, it's there are all these things that kind of layer over top of itself that cause us to commit the sin of worry, and we don't actually confront the actual sin. And we actually just think, I have to worry about it. I can't do anything different. And the truth is you can actually look at what's causing you to worry.
And sometimes with worry, it's you're thinking about this thing and you should be thinking over here. And sometimes with worry, it's, well, I can't do anything about these 10 things that are all related. So I could just worry, like, we're going to lose the customer, instead of going, I'm going to think about the one piece I can think about
right.
and do something about. And part of worrying is thinking about things you can't act on. And so what you need to do to stop worrying is think about the things you can act on and not go, well, I need to think about all these things that what influence do you have over them? You have none.
Right.
So stop thinking so highly of yourself that you're the one that needs to deal with the big picture. Not if that's not what God's given you. If all you've gotten is a little slice, deal with the little slice. I think it is worth talking because we've done an episode on fear. We've talked some with mental health about anxiety before. We've talked about worry, you know. So how do all these things fit together? How does anxiety and worry and fear and caring, how do all those like fit together? Because they're all related, but they're also different. And so I think it's worth discussing how these things kind of, you know, interrelate with one another.
I mean, one boundary would be the command, don't worry, don't be anxious. Those aren't saying, you know, if there's something that you have control over and there's a serious risk of something happening, to, you know, forget about it. You know, if your kids are wandering close to the cliff edge, it's not saying, oh, I'm not worried about it, I'm not going to do anything. You know, if you're, you know, having, you know, whatever it is, severe chest pain and your arm going numb, to say, I'm not worried about my health, I'm not going to go to the doctor. I mean, that's not, because those are things that you can do something about. So that those are, you know, valid caution, valid care that we should be taking.
Right. So the difference between care and worry is the things that we're caring about are the things we can then act on. Where worrying is that we're thinking about things that in the end we have no reason to think that we're going to be able to act on it. It seems to me when we see the same Greek word being used in multiple places, that seems to me to be the difference. Is it's caring if you're actually going to put your thoughts into a useful practice. And it's worrying if you can't, if it's simply outside of your responsibility.
And another thing that plays into it, perhaps not on, I mean, I don't know if there's a word that distinguishes between these two in English, but, you know, the other thing is it reasonable? Because you could take a lot of actions that you know, are to prevent, that you can take an action and it is a something that has a potential of happening, but it's not reasonable. You know, there's, you know, it's extremely rare that this would ever happen. And so, you know, it's not reasonable for you to be doing this.
Based on the way that you two have been talking about this, would it be appropriate to say that worry is it's a species of fear? It's depending on the intensity, but typically, let's say, it's a relatively low-grade type of fear, but a specific fear about the future.
And I would say that it's not necessarily low-grade.
Right.
Because in a sense, it's low-grade.
Depending on the
that.
Intensity of it.
But real worry becomes consuming. So it's a consuming fear, which may not be like, you know, it may not be a sharp fear, but it's a consuming fear, which I'm not sure is low intensity, if you know what I mean, because that's what worry is, or a consuming fear is what produces worry.
I mean,
so fear is separate from worry.
I guess I'm saying low grade relative to, say, other kinds of fear, you know, the terror of being on a sinking ship.
Right.
Sort of.
Right.
And then wouldn't anxiety be a, it's kind of more of a worry that is more pervasive and constant versus, you know, you could be worried about a job interview, but, you know, anxiety might be something that stretches beyond, it's not a temporary thing.
And yeah, and I would think that the way I would define it is slightly different, I think, but maybe not. But anxiety is more general, while worry is usually about something. People can just be kind of anxious people if they worry all the time, which is kind of what you're saying, where it's kind of ongoing. But when you're worrying about something, it's usually not general. You're actually thinking about something, which is driving the worry.
And sort of, I mean, this is useful to actually flesh out a little bit, because there's a part of it where our minds are designed to think, and our minds are always, they're designed to be occupied by something. There are people who sit around, and when they don't have anything to think about, they find something to think about. Like, sometimes it's a problem they can solve. Sometimes it's some, you know, sometimes they do puzzles. Sometimes they do. But a person who's anxious, their mind is open to the idea of just of worrying. And so when you talk about an anxious person, they've trained their mind to pick these things up and fiddle with them in a sense. Your mind, you know, and so there's a part where you think about a person who is by nature an anxious person.
And they just kind of go from one worry to another worry.
Right. They have adopted the practice of worrying. And this has become something that has sort of defined them, as opposed to somebody else who thinks, you know, some people sit around, they think about words when nobody else is around. Or they might think about, you know, programming problems. Or they might think, you know what I mean? They might think about history. You know what I mean? There's all sorts of things.
All those sorts of things that are basically different forms of sin.
Just, but I mean, just
meaning
right.
Because there's a level where it's useless. I mean, God tells us what we're supposed to dwell on.
We did an episode recently on rituals and habits, and there is a part of it where, I mean, a human being is a collection of habits that they build over time. I mean, there's this part of it where, what do you do when you finish a task? What do you do? I mean, and there's whole, you can read about people like just general work theory. You know, like, do you work for an hour and then take a 5-minute break? Or the more modern thing is, do you work for 5 minutes and take a 30-minute break? I mean, I'm not joking. You know, I mean, there's a part
that's
of
not our company policy, just for clarity, Charles.
But I mean, but when you feel a sense of when you get something done, how do you acquire the next thing to do? And there's a part of it where you build habits for this. And like you're saying, what do you do whenever you don't have something to do? And this starts to define you. And your mind can be just this open net that's just walking around looking for something to think about. Or your mind and your life can be a controlled practice where you're directed towards things.
And we all know in modern American society what is sitting there is people's phones, where they then start to flip through things, or they go to Facebook, or they go to whatever,
right,
YouTube or whatever, and they start flipping through things and looking at things, and this becomes the default, right? Instead of saying, I should be taking these thoughts captive, they just go, well, I'll fill it, because our culture is very good at giving you things to fill it with.
Right. Taking thoughts captive, take phone, smash with hammer, you know. Sometimes that's how you take thoughts captive. I mean.
Which, you know, then you get on Facebook and you get an endless stream of things to worry about. So if that's what you're looking for, that's the place to go.
Right.
You know, either it's bad things happening in the world or good things happening that you feel like you don't live up to. So
one of the ways we typically think about sins is that they're they're very defined and they're very like categorized, and they fall into these, you know, there's the sin of worry and there's the sin of this and the sin of, you know, one of the things I'll talk to my children about with themselves, like they're feeling sick one day, they're feeling sick in the morning, you know, and it's, you know, I feel sick. It's, you know, and it's, and I'll tell them your body cooperates, your flesh cooperates with your sin. Your flesh is willing to cooperate. And there's a part of it where sins are willing to cooperate with other sins. And I think there's this part of where we think of it as these neatly defined categories, and the word is just, the word creates this, these striations and these, this taxonomy, but it's much more complicated than that. And so like Proverbs 22:13, the lazy man says, there is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. I love this verse because there's this part of it where it starts off saying the lazy man, and then it talks about him being saying he's afraid of something. And the Bible doesn't say that his fear isn't, it doesn't say his fear is fake. It just says his fear comes from being lazy. And you don't know if it's totally manufactured fear, you know, or if he's trained himself to be afraid of things so he can get out of things. His mind looks for things to be afraid of. But I mean, this could be a situation where, you know, a while back we saw there was a coyote seen in, you know, like right near our house. We're right off Main Street. There was a coyote seen in the street middle of the day. And somebody's like, be careful, watch out for your kids, be careful, the coyote might come and attack your kids, might carry. And so then there are people worried about the coyote attacking them, and they're like, should I go to work that day? And you can read like they're next door, people are like panic. I mean, and so there's a coyote outside, I shall be killed in the streets. And Proverbs here says, the lazy man says this. And it doesn't say the lazy man's the only person who says this, but he's saying,
it's in there twice, kind of.
Right.
So, yeah, there is some emphasis on the lazy man doing this.
And so, but you see, and so, you know what I mean? He's expressing a fear. And it doesn't mean if people saw multiple coyotes outside, if you said, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to just, you know, how can I personally be careful? And there are certain things you could do, but that doesn't mean you need to worry about it. You need to worry about all day. You know, has anybody seen the coyote again? Where is the coyote? Has anybody seen the coyote? You know what I mean? And this is what people tend to do. But you wouldn't think that the natural thought isn't that laziness, worry, and fear are all working together with each other. But they are.
And I think that, you know, worry, you know, part of it is going the opposite way, right? Because you're lazy, you're just sitting there. And then you can make up all kinds of things to worry about. And part of the way to get out of worrying is start to do the things you should be doing.
Right.
And if you're not the lazy man and you're actually working on the things you're supposed to be working on, you don't have time to go, there's a line in the street, I'm going to be killed.
Right.
But as you go, well, I'm sitting here with nothing to do and I'm going, well, I should get up and work, but I don't really want to. Well, you know, this could happen. Yeah.
Right.
If I drive to work, I might get into an accident. And if I get into an accident, that might be terrible. I might be hospitalized and lose the use of my limbs, and I might end up being a quadriplegic. And right, and you can, because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, because you're a lazy man, all of a sudden your thoughts can go in these directions where you're feeding your worry because you're lazy.
And then you read a story, there were three wrecks that morning. You go, three wrecks? That seems higher than normal. The roads don't seem safe today. And I mean, and I'm not making this up. People do this.
And you read those stories and they exist because there are news stories that know that it feeds you.
Right.
That you have this little grain of worry, and if they can just give it a little bit of nourishment, it'll grow and it will keep you attached to reading the news stories the next day.
Right.
And
the year of the shark.
Right.
Where there was one more shark attack than on the average year.
But and it happened 3 years before. I don't think it even happened the year they were reporting on it. And it happened a couple of years before.
But all of a sudden, because they can get people to read the stories and they can get people to respond with worry and respond so they change their behavior because of worry. Well, if a newspaper can get you to, or a site now, but if they can get you to change your behavior, you're likely to come back to that same site. So like you said, I mean, it's a good marketing scheme.
Right. And so the lazy person says there's a lion outside on the streets, and other people hear him say it. Some of them just give in to worry about it. Other people, you know what I mean? There's this part of it where people feed each other. They feed each other ideas. They feed each other worries. They feed each other concerns. And people just need to be really, really conscious of it. Because my first thought when you hear somebody say, I'm worried about this, isn't to go, are you sure you're not just being lazy? No, it is now as a parent. I mean,
as a parent, everybody
as a parent, that's settled a lot. But before I was
not sure
a parent,
I could do this. You're just too lazy. Get busy.
Right. So, I mean, but it's really important to look at these things as they're things that you can think about your thoughts. You can think about what you think about. You can think about why you think about it. You can think about what you should be thinking about it. And you can repent. You can turn from it and you can say, here is what I need to do to deal with my worry. I recognize these things. And it's not like I just need to not think about that. It's no, there are good things you should be thinking about and you can identify them.
And I mean, and it's really important, like you were saying before, as you go, oh, this person's saying there's a lion in the street or there's a coyote on the street. And you look at that and your response should be, what is this person like? Because we want to say everybody's judgment's the same, but everybody's judgment is not the same. There are people who if they told me, you know, there's animals out there, it's dangerous, I'd go, I'm staying inside. And then there's 99 out of 100 people that if I heard them say that, it'd be like, well, yeah, whatever. You know what I mean?
Right.
But there are certain people. And when it says the lazy man says this, it's also saying when you hear this is something to worry about, you should really exercise judgment and say, should I listen to this or not?
Right.
Right. Because, you know, and it's a classic technique that's used, you know, in sales. It's called fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Is that if you can say things that cause them to have fear and uncertainty and doubt, so they start to worry
right.
about going with your competitor, they're much more likely to go to you. And this is a standard sales technique, very evil, very wicked, right? I mean, it's gossiping, it's trying to tear other people down. It's a very evil technique, but it's a technique that's commonly taught. And the point is, when you hear somebody say, for instance, when you hear Nancy Pelosi say that this was an insurrection and they were doing a riot and they were going to overthrow the U.S. government, your response should be, yeah, whatever, because this is exactly what they're doing. Now, could have a bunch of people that entered the Capitol overthrow the U.S. government? No, the U.S. government even isn't really based in the Capitol. Right, it's the millions of people that work for the U.S. government. None of them are in the. I mean, a small, tiny percentage is in the Capitol. They couldn't overthrow the government. They couldn't even come close to overthrowing the 3 million man army and navy and marines that we have. They weren't even close. So when they say that, it's a total lie. They're trying to instill fear, because and worry, so that people think about those things. Instead of thinking about the things they should be thinking of. Right. Why are they doing the J6 hearings now? They don't want people to think about the 8.6% inflation. They don't want people to think about the $6 gas. They don't want people to think about all these other problems in our nation. They want them to worry that Donald Trump supporters are going to overthrow the government.
There's probably at least one other reason that you would be spreading worry. And that's if you can get other people worried like you're worried. If you're a worried person yourself or worried about a particular thing and you can share your worry with others and find out that they're worried too, if you say, hey, there's a lion in the streets and you're not the only one who's afraid of it, that helps reinforce your worry. And it's always nicer to be worried with somebody else who's worried than to be worried all by yourself.
I got 50 likes on the coyote comment.
Because if you think that you're worried all by yourself and you really stop and say, I'm the only person worried about this, then maybe I'm actually the crazy one here. But if everybody else is worried about it.
Right. I mean, and this brings us back to 2 Corinthians 10:4-6, where it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I mean, it's driving you down towards these thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, which is not a nebulous thing. I mean, it's different for different people, but for you at any given moment, it's specific. For you at any given time. And I mean, and there's this there's this great, I mean, when I used to be worried during work and I would see you and I'm like, oh, well, maybe Dan's.
You're trying to get me to worry with you.
Right. All right. I mean, I would hope, oh, maybe Dan will, like, you know, somebody from the church would call and you would need to go and counsel them. And you would go and you would counsel them. And it would, and I would, sometimes it would
probably drive you nuts.
It would drive me crazy. And I'd be like, I can't, and I mean, and you're seeking, and I'm like, and as I'm doing this, I'm even aware of it. I'm going, I don't want Dan to go and seek the kingdom of God. What do I believe causes things to happen? What do I believe is the cause of things? I mean, it's like in Sodom and Gomorrah, when they come in, what was going to cause or not cause Sodom to be destroyed? It was that there were people in there who were righteous. This is what causes judgment to come. And there's this point where you actually come to the understanding of, do you believe that God causes things to happen because it pleases him? Or do you believe that things happen because of other things and that you're the person who can see those things? Not that God decides, but you. And so, I mean, it's just a really big thing.
And it's very tied to Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. I mean, that's if you start there, then you go, when I go to Nigeria and there's all these security difficulties, how much do you worry about it? Well, you do what you can and you go, because
right,
if God wants to kill you, he can kill you here as easily as in Nigeria. It's not hard. He can kill. He's the one who kills. He makes alive. That's what he says in Deuteronomy. And so often we take these things on ourselves, acting like you said, that we're acting like we don't have knowledge of who God is. And part of knowledge of who God is what has he given you and what hasn't he given you? He hasn't given you what you will eat. He hasn't given you what you will drink. He hasn't given you what you will wear. That's clear from Matthew 6. But he has given you things to know and to do. And part of that is you have to take, you know, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But that's how you tear down things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God.
Right.
And so when we think about so many problems that happen, they are intellectual problems. They are knowledge. They are about understanding. They are about thinking. And so many problems that we see out in the world are because we're not thinking, because we think it's the physical things that matter. But God says, you know, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. That the thoughts and understanding what God wants, that's what tears down strongholds. And we think that it's all doing physical things that will tear down strongholds. But that's not how you have victory. How you have victory starts from the inside, thinking about the right things, thinking about them in the right way, thinking about them through the vision, through the lens of the knowledge of God. And that's how you tear down strongholds. But people instead, they want to think about, how do we tear down the stronghold by our means, by our thoughts? Maybe we can come up with a clever way, instead of saying, no, let's go to God instead and do it his way.
And we shouldn't think these are just things that plague small people or small issues. When you hear a scientist or someone who's very intelligent say, we have to leave the Earth and colonize Mars because a meteor might hit the Earth and destroy all life on it. That's someone who is worried, is anxious for nothing. You know what I mean? I mean, there are people who they are worried about the what ifs that they should not be worried about. We have to leave the Earth because, I mean, if God wants to destroy the Earth with a meteor, he could do that. But God's not going to destroy everything on Earth with a meteor. He's right. Not going to destroy all life on Earth. He's told you he's not going
to destroy. And we're not all going to burn up by global warming is the next thing you're going to say, Charles.
Right, right. I mean, and there's this part of it where there are things that we are worried about that we are not, and nations, and the thoughts and energy of nations are consumed by the worry of pagans who do not understand the knowledge of God.
Which, when, you know, I mentioned climate change and global warming. But, I mean, that you're talking about, it's consumed trillions of dollars. Trillions of dollars
right.
have been consumed. Right now, the primary reason that I think, you know, the way Biden keeps, like, slipping it out by accident, the primary reason that gas is double what it was, or more than double what it was a year ago, is because he wants to shift us to electric vehicles. He wants this transition to happen. He's shut down the oil production in so many ways and made it much more difficult, and basically said, you're going to lose money if you pursue these things. Well, you know, and so you have to add all that in to the idea of climate change. And climate change is that we're all going to burn up. But you know, I think even somebody from a big bank in Europe basically said, so what if the oceans go up 12 feet? You know, Holland was underwater, you know, 500 years ago and they pumped it out. We'll just build dikes. It's not that big of a deal. And he got fired for it. But people want to sell worry, and we need to recognize how much it's costing us, because it's literally costing trillions of dollars because we're selling worry, that people are thinking about things that are simply outside their ability to understand. And they all know this, because if you start to say, so what are all the things that play into what the climate is? Decent scientists, earth scientists, can come up, right, they're called climatologists now, but these earth scientists can easily come up with 1,000 different factors, and they'll go, but we don't understand how 98 of those work, so these two are the ones we'll focus on. Well, right. That is the definition of worry, right? You're going to worry about things that you have no idea if they're the most primary effect, but they're the ones that you can get your hands on, so you're going to think about those, about a problem that may not even exist.
Right.
And so we just need to recognize how much destruction, not just to you or not just to your community, but to the nation and to the world, that's caused by worry, by saying we're in control of things that God has said you're not in control of.
Worry is bad theology, and bad theology always has negative consequences.
And it's almost always impoverishing. It's one of the consequences. Yeah, which is back to Deuteronomy 28. You don't obey me and your kneading bowl will be empty. What are ways that we can combat worry? What are ways that somebody who worries, what are things that we can recommend, practical ways that they can deal with their worry to stop? Because it's sin.
We already hit a Bible verse that said, be anxious for nothing, but, and it gives a list of things. Take your cares to God. Be thankful. You know, so there's a few things there, but there's other verses that we can go to as well.
I mean, and I do think where you say it's sin, I think that's an important actual first step, is recognize that it is sin, is actually recognize that worry is sin. I think it's so easy to go, there is sometimes you feel like you're doing something by worrying, that you're accomplishing something. And if you don't actually recognize that it's sin, you're never going to get anywhere with it.
I mean, it's, you know, Matthew 6, this is obviously later in the same chapter of what we were reading before, but 31 through 34 says, therefore do not worry. That's a command from Jesus Christ. Do not worry. And so that's why it's very easy to say it's sin, because Jesus Christ gave a command. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says what to do instead, right? Because this is the opposite of worrying. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he even starts by saying, well, don't worry about what you'll eat and what you'll drink. And then he says, instead, here's what you're supposed to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. And then he goes, a very broad statement. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it at all. And so it's not just what you'll eat, what you'll drink. It's today. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has given you enough work to do that you don't need to be going, well, what about tomorrow? And that doesn't mean that you don't plan. That's not the point. The point is, don't think about what could happen that you have no control over and no direction to. Instead, focus on seeking first the kingdom of God.
Planning is so distinctively different from worry, as the two are unrecognizable to each other. You know what I mean? And if you tell yourself that you're planning when you're worrying, I think you know you're lying. I mean, that is just, I mean, planning is about going, what can I do? What can I deal with? What do I have under control over? And making decisions based on the resources you have and things that you actually know and have under control. Worrying is, you know, it is nothing like planning. I mean, it is completely different.
I mean, planning is attaching actions to timelines.
Right.
Tomorrow I will do this. If this happens, maybe you build in that there's some contingencies to it. Worrying is just saying, well, if this happens, then I don't know what we'll do.
Or then if this happens, then maybe this will happen. And then that could happen. And then that could happen. And then, you know.
Right.
It's just this spinning things up. And the way to stop worrying is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's the way to stop worrying. Stop thinking of yourself as the master. You're not the master. you're the slave. The master has it all in control. You don't need to go, well, how am I going to get food? You go, how am I going to obey God? Because he's the one that gives me food. Right? That's the point of Matthew 6. You know, God feeds the lilies, or dresses the lilies of the valley. He feeds the birds of the air. God does all this. Won't he do this for his servants? Right. So go be a servant and stop thinking you're the master. Because so often worry is about thinking you're the master rather than thinking you're the servant. Because the servant isn't supposed to go, well, how will we feed the household now? Unless he's the steward. But most servants don't go, how will we feed the household? They go, I'm supposed to get the horse and go saddle the horse, right?
Right.
And they go do their job. And they don't go, well, how will all the other pieces fit together? It's when you're thinking you're the master that you start to go, how will all these other pieces fit together? And that's why, you know, I completely agree with what Jonathan said before, that it's just bad theology, because it's putting yourself in the place of the master. What you're supposed to do instead is go, so how am I supposed to serve God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the opposite of worry.
And it's tied very tight. So procrastination is tied in here as well, because there's a part of, and this goes back to laziness. There's a part of it, a lot of times the reason people worry.
Well, why don't you put off talking about this? No, I'm just kidding.
Is because, right, they're not doing the work they're supposed to do because they're lazy. So they put the work off that you're supposed to do. Because they're not working, they don't have anything to engage their mind. While they don't engage their mind, they worry about other problems. The problems, the thing that they should be doing keeps getting bigger and bigger, and they're putting it off. Whereas once you actually start working on the thing that you've been putting off, you find out it wasn't anywhere near as hard as you thought it was going to be in the first place. You know what I mean? But it's these things, they just... So, I mean, when we talked about it, recognize it as sin, accept what's out of your control, and repent. And right. and repentance is particular. It is specific. Because if your repentance causes you to start wallowing in your misery over what you've done, that's just another form of worry. And that's just another form of pride. The answer is repent. And the only way you repent is by actually turning to things that are good.
And turning to the things you're supposed to be doing.
Right. And so, I mean, and that will, and you'll find that doing that actually begins to take care of your worry. Because you start doing things, which takes away some of the things you were worried about. It engages your mind, which keeps you from thinking about things you shouldn't think about. And it begins training you in the habit of not worrying whenever you have free time. Because when you have free time, you ask yourself, what should I be doing? And so, I mean, all of those things actually become mechanical things that move you away from being a person who worries.
Another aspect of it being sin is, you know, we're supposed to be working to think a different way. And if we're not working to think a different way, it's sin. And so I think a lot of people that worry, they go, this is just my nature. Instead of going, no, you've been given a new nature in Christ, so you should be acting different. You know, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world. The world is filled with people who worry. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to not be just saying, I'll be passive about it. If you're worrying about something, it's sin, and deal with it. Train yourself to think differently. And you train yourself to think differently partly by, instead of worrying, go do what you're supposed to do, and you'll find out this is a lot better. It's a lot better than worrying.
One of the ways to fight against worry is to do what the scripture says, which is be anxious for nothing and make your requests be made known to the Lord. So you have a very practical thing there, is if you're anxious about something, then pray about it. And it's a simple thing, you know, is that going to solve the problem forever? Well, you know, it might come up again, but for right then, you know, take that thing you're worried about and pray about it.
And prayer, be specific with what you pray for. I mean, that's fine too, but what I mean is be specific that when you pray, you can say, like, if Susan asks me if we need something, and I call you and ask you if you do this for us, and she says, what are we going to do about that? And I would say, oh, I've asked Dan.
She goes, that's useless.
But there's this part of it where, I mean, I actually think the fact that I ask you means something. And a lot of times when we pray, we turn our prayers into these continual repetitions of anguish. And really what we do is we just worry at God. And it's a very Catholic thing. And it's a very, you know what I mean, it's just,
and your rosary and that kind of thing.
Right, yeah. And I don't mean, it's not wrong to pray in anguish sometimes. Sometimes that's what you are doing, but sometimes what you do is you just literally worry at God. And all day you just, oh,
please help with this situation. Oh, God, please help with the situation. And just please help, because I know this is going on. Just please help. And that's all there. And that's, and you are just caught up in your anguish all day, and you're calling it prayer.
And I think it's probably worth going to what's beyond that, be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So it's not that you just pray, because you are supposed to pray. You're supposed to take that anxiety, that worry, and put it to God. And then you're supposed to be thinking about things of God.
Right.
And so part of how you, like you were saying, where you just keep repeating the same thing, you're forgetting what God then says to do afterwards, which is don't dwell on your worry anymore, because you turned your anxiety, God, I'm fearful that I'm going to get cancer, but cancer is in your hand, Lord. And I remember how you fed me every day for the last 61 years. You've given me wife, children, grandchildren. I've been blessed through the reading of your word, how much you've instructed me. If I start to meditate on what God has done, then that's the way to turn from your worry. So it's not just that you pray, and you should pray, and you should turn it over to God, but then you start to think about the things that you should be thinking about, and that's how you deal with worry. And I think a lot of times people just say, well, pray about it, and then they just are still there, and they don't have peace, and so they just keep praying about it instead of going, well, what would God have me to do to serve him right now? And maybe if I get busy doing that, I'll stop worrying.
Right.
And another part is to pray like the prayers are in Scripture. You know, if you read the Psalms, it's not, here's the thing I want, here's what I'm really worried about. I mean, more time is spent praising God than just listing off problems that you have and things that you want. So if you're praying that way, then that is going to lead you to not be worrying about it anymore.
And if you look at so many of the prayers of David in the Psalms, is that that's exactly what he does. And then he's usually, at the end of it, he's going, yeah, I know you'll take care of it. I mean, that's a very common structure of the prayer, is it starts with him praising God, and then it talks about his concern or his worry, and then he turns it over to God. And then in the end, he kind of goes, but you're good, God. You've got it.
Right. I've committed these things to you. And
part of the way we commit it is to think about who God is and what he's done.
So the antidote to bad theology is good theology?
Yes, basically.
We could have skipped the whole episode.
I mean, this could have been the shortest podcast ever.
And as we talk about this, I mean, when we talk about meditating on the things that are good and lovely, right, we have the example from from Psalm 119 of David and what he did. And, you know, you can go through any of Psalm 119, but I chose a few verses here from 12 to 19. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I'm a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commands from me. When you think about worrying, go read the Bible. And I mean, don't read it going, oh, I'm just going to read it because I'll get the... Read it and actually think about what it's saying. Where Saul is trying to kill David for years.
Right.
And David keeps getting delivered over and over again. And you're worried about that maybe you'll get cancer, or you're worried about maybe, you know, something's going to happen, or maybe this is going to happen. Consider that for 120 years, everybody was against Noah. Everybody. And Noah still survived and they all died. Consider how Elijah goes, is there anybody in all of Israel that has not bent their knee to Baal? And God says, yeah, there's 7,000. But before that, Elijah knew nobody. And he's not worried. He instead builds the altar and the animals get burned up. And when you read the word of God, the Word of God gives you things that men of God had a lot more reason to be worried about. Ahab had been hunting Elijah for years to kill him, which is a lot different than any of the worries that you have, probably. A lot worse. Maybe not, but probably. And yet, Elijah isn't worried.
Right.
And so I think so often when you read the Word of God, you should read it and say, if this is what he did for them, and he's given me his Spirit, hasn't he given me a greater gift? Why would I think that he wouldn't do these things for me?
Yeah. I mean, it is. I mean, and it builds faith, because when you stop worrying, what you can actually see is you can see that so many of the things that you started to worry about don't come to pass. And it's God, that is God delivering you out of your worries. I mean, and there were times where, you know, we're going to lose this client. And I would think that and I realized there was a point where I've started trusting in God, and I watched as the things that I knew were going to happen, the things that I knew would come to pass, didn't. And time and time and time again, and then you start going, why am I worrying about these things? And it doesn't mean that you go, we're bulletproof, but you just realize there's work in front of me. And it's all just work. That's all it is. All of it's just work. And then there would be times where you'd be like, you'd find yourself busy, which was good, and you'd have this worry come, and you go, I don't have time to worry about this. And that was a real blessing too. You know, you go, I've got stuff I've got to do now, and then tomorrow I've got stuff. I've got to go to bed. I've got to go to sleep. I can't worry about this. I've got things to do. And that, you know what I mean? And so all these things become forms of comfort that we thank God for being a good Lord who gives us work to do to occupy our days and gives us work to do that actually produce, you know what I mean? And all these things become good things.
And it's, you know, as you're talking about that, I mean, I'm trying to think of the times where, you know, the temptation to worry comes up in my life. And I can remember my son once was 4 hours late from driving back from someplace. It's really easy to start to think that he's in a car accident. He wasn't answering his phone because, of course, he doesn't charge it. This is not the son. There's a point where you think that and you go, okay, I can't get up with the cell phone. He must have had an accident. And the answer is so. Meaning if God decided to give him an accident, there's nothing I could do about it at that point in time. And at some point the police would call me and then I could act on it.
Right.
But it's easy to be tempted to worry and actually go, this worry's reasonable. But if there's nothing you can do about it, it's not reasonable.
Right.
And it's almost always a choice to say God chose to do something bad. God chose to do something that is not what I would want him to do. Instead of going, his cell phone's probably dead and he got lost, which is exactly what happened. 4-hour drive took 8 hours, but that's another story. Make one wrong turn because you refuse to use Google Maps, and it's pretty painful. But still, it's easy to get in those situations and give ourselves a pass. And a lot of times when you're in that situation as a father, you know, you don't have children to drive yet, but that day will come. And when you're in that situation as a father, it's easy to have that thought of something really bad could have happened and then start to pretend to act on that thought, but you can't really act on that thought, right? I mean,
right.
All I could do is give him a call. He didn't answer his phone. Then what could I do? Nothing.
And you, so had, I went to and bed. You had stuff to do, right?
I had stuff to do. I had to get up early in the morning. I had things to do. But it's a fight not to worry. You shouldn't think that just passively you don't worry. You actually have to take every thought captive. That's an action.
Right.
You actually can't just sit back and go, well, you know, something bad could have happened. It could have happened. But what am I going to do about it? It doesn't really matter.
You have to
You have to fight to say, so? There's nothing I can do about it. I shouldn't sit here and act like I'm going to think about it, because it's just wasting the time. In Ephesians, it says, you know, redeem the time because the days are full of evil. And the idea is worrying is the opposite of redeeming the time. Worrying is using the time to no good purpose. And God is saying there's plenty of stuff to do because there's plenty of problems out there. So why are you wasting your time worrying? Instead, redeem the time.
Right.
And worrying is the opposite of redeeming the time. If you redeem the time and work to redeem the time, you don't have time to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right. One of the passages we read, the New King James Version at the end said, there are enough troubles in the day, but the King James phrase is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And it's just such a, it's just such a great phrase. It's just, I mean, and it's true. There's why are you fishing tomorrow? You've got enough things going on today. Deal with them and actually work towards dealing with them. And tomorrow will be better because of it.
And promote righteousness today where you are instead of going, God's going to be mean to me and kill my son.
Right.
Which is what a lot of worrying is. Not necessarily that, but that category of things is what a lot of worrying is. Yes. Instead of just going, well, let's deal with sin in the world. There's plenty of sin in the world to deal with, starting with ourselves. When we think of worrying and anxiety, I think it's worthwhile to consider Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Fight worry in your life. It doesn't lead to good things. Worrying just leads to more worrying. Being anxious just leads to more anxiety. And you know, we look at the amount of antidepressants that are out and prescribed in America is just unbelievable. And it's because people, that's the result of anxiety. That's the result of worrying. And instead of worrying, think on good words. Think on what's noble, pure, of good report. Think on God's word, because a good word makes it glad. Instead of thinking that you should embrace your anxiety, fight against it. Trust God. He's the master. You're not. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.